if that praise service didn't get your fire going, your wood's wet. Didn't they sound good this morning? Amen. Let me get my stuff situated. Before I start, I want to just say, keep Sarah Hanger in your prayers. She's in the hospital. She's been having some heart problems, and they're going to do a stress test tomorrow. They moved it till tomorrow. Doctor said they want to figure out what's causing it. So keep her and the family in your prayers. That's why some of them aren't here today. They're up there with her. I want to talk this morning about how to pray in God's will. I've read books on the subject. A lot of them written, a lot of messages preached on this, and a lot of differing opinions. The Bible defines prayer as to earnestly ask of God. Prayer is the lifeline of the Christian, in which we talk to God and He talks to us. If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to. The Christian life is a life of relationship, and no relationship's going to last without communication. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say if. He said, when you pray, and He said it at least three times in His sermon. Jesus said we're to pray when we're persecuted. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to pray before we are tempted. We're to pray when we are tempted. We're to pray that we will not fall away. Jesus prayed with fervent cries and tears. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for His disciples. And He prayed for and continues to pray for His church. He even prayed for those who nailed Him to the cross and then mocked Him. Prayer is mentioned some 234 times in the New Testament. And today we're going to hear from God's own lips what He constitutes as praying in God's will. And nobody ought to know better than Him. I'm going to use a text from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Solomon has dedicated the temple. He's built it and dedicated it. And in his prayer, he said, God, whenever your people sin, whenever they miss the mark, he said, if they turn towards this temple and pray, I ask you to hear them. He said, if they're in a foreign land because they've been carried away by their enemies, and they turn towards this temple and confess their sins and they pray, please forgive them. And God appears to him in a vision at night, and he said, I've heard your prayer. And I want to talk today about three things God requires in our prayers in order that He can hear us and forgive us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You notice the first thing God said to Solomon is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. He didn't say if they'll pray. He said, Solomon, if they will humble themselves. Prayer has to be done in a spirit of humility. That's the first thing I want to bring out this morning. To be humble means to be subjected to. It means to subject oneself to someone, either a government, to a law, or in this case, to submit yourself to God. The less we are in submission to Him or subjection, the less we see our need of Him. I've always said, and I'll say till the day I die, you cannot be saved from sin if you don't know you're a sinner. There's too much cheap grace being preached in this country today. They don't want to offend sinners. We don't want to make them angry. You better stir them up. To be saved means to be rescued from imminent danger. How can you be rescued from danger if you don't know you're in danger? I don't know how many sinners have been lulled to sleep by well-meaning preachers and teachers that talk about salvation without talking about humility. Part of humility is you can't be saved. You cannot be rescued from sin until you reach a point that you say, God, I can't do this. I'm speaking from personal experience as a Christian. When I've had sins overtake me as a Christian, And I resolved that I'd not do that again. I'd feel bad. I'd confess to God, God, I did this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I'll do the best I can. I'll try not to do this anymore. That's not humility. I like what Kyle Eidelman said in his book, Not a Fan. Following Jesus Christ is not about trying. It's about dying. Humility says, God, I recognize my inability to get the victory over this sin. I recognize my inability to come into your presence on my own righteousness, on my good works. Humility says, God, if you don't do something, I'm dead. I love that. I preached last week about Moses. God was angry and he said, I'm not going with you. You go, but I'm not going to go. And Moses said, if you don't go, I'm not going. He said, I'm not going to try to lead these people. You know, my opinions and 35 cents would get me a cup of coffee. Well, maybe 50 now. I don't know. But Moses said, God, I'm not going to do that. You have to go with me. Now, there's two ways the Bible says that you can be humbled. The first way I've mentioned is subjection. And in this subjection, you subject yourselves to God. That's the easy way. We used to tell psych patients that on the ambulance when they wanted a fist fight. You can do this two ways. The easy way or the hard way. And it amazed me how many of them chose the hard way. And it amazes me today how many people choose that with God. And they want to sing at the top of their lungs, I did it my way. See how far that gets you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you can subject yourself or submit yourself to God. We can choose to humble ourselves. Humility is a choice. It means I got to choke my pride down. I got to throw something out as holy as my own opinion, and I have to humble myself before God. And one of the greatest examples Jesus gave in the Scriptures, his men asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were having a debate. They began to say, I think I'm a little greater than you are. I'm going to be one of the head honchos in the cabinet. You know, they thought Jesus was going to set up this earthly kingdom, and they were arguing and jockeying for position. And they said, let's settle this once and for all. Let's go to Jesus and ask Him who's the greatest of us. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, it says, He called a little child and had him stand among them. And He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Boy, I bet that shut that argument down. Jesus stood a little kid up there and said, guys, right now, the way you're acting, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, you see this kid? I asked his child to come to me. He came to me. I said, come stand here. He came and stood there. He said, if you don't become like this child, if you don't humble yourself, you're not going to enter heaven. How many of you know Jesus never said anything by chance, haphazardly? He spoke with purpose and intention. In his Sermon on the Mount, he begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I did a word study on that, and I read a very good exegesis on it. Exegesis just means where you dig into everything you can find about the language, about the culture. Why did he say this? Who is he talking to? And there were two words in the Greek for poor. One was the working class poor, and I think most of us in here say, yeah, I can identify with that. You know, we get by from paycheck to paycheck. We keep the bills paid. Just keep the wolves off of our porch. And then there were the poor who were driven to their knees by their poverty. They were forced to beg. An example is the rich man and Lazarus. It said people laid Lazarus at the rich man's gate every day and he begged, would you please let me just have the scraps that fall off your table? Let me eat what you're going to throw to the dogs. That's the poverty Jesus is talking about. And when he began his sermon to the people, imagine thousands of people are standing around him and they want to hear what this rabbi is going to say because he's been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He said, it's here among you. So they're saying, we want to know. Jesus, how do we get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, you have to start by being poor in spirit. That's humility. You have to throw away all claims of your own righteousness and of your own abilities, and you have to recognize that you are a beggar, that you need to beg God. Now, I know that goes against what some of you have been taught, but you have to say, God, have mercy on me. I can't do this. And God told Solomon, that's where prayer begins. You have to have a humble heart. You have to humble yourselves. Now, the second way we can be humble is we can be subjugated. I know what you're thinking. His education was worth every penny. Now, to be subjugated means to be conquered. Okay? The first way we can be humble is subject ourselves. The second way, everybody in this room, you're either going to humble yourselves now under God's hand, or you're going to be subjugated at the judgment seat. He will conquer you. You don't want to be there. Because, see, the devil's going to be conquered. He's already defeated. But on the day of judgment, Satan himself will bow the knee before Jesus Christ and say, you're Lord. And all the Satanists are going to go, huh? Wait a minute, you told me you were God. And Satan's going to say, yeah, I lied. Here's God. God talking to Isaiah, and he wasn't just talking to the Jews here, he's talking to the world. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. God's only did this three times that I can find in the Old Testament, that he swore by himself. And the writer of Hebrews says he did that. So by two immutable things, we can have hope in him. In the fact that he cannot lie and he swore by himself. And the writer of Hebrews says that's two reasons when God says, I swear by myself. He's saying, I say what I mean and I mean what I say. And God said, I've uttered a word in my integrity. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. So in short, you can either subject yourself to God and humble yourself under his hand, or you will be subjugated. And if you're subjugated, you're lost. The picture God's painting is on the great day of judgment. And John says, heaven and earth fled from him, and there was nowhere for people to hide. And death and hell and the sea gave up the dead that were in them. The grave's going to give up the dead in them. And God said, I swear by myself, every man, woman, and child that's ever existed is going to hit their knees right there and then and say, you're God. I read that Shirley MacLaine stood on a beach recently and raised her hands and shouted to the sea, I am God. Yeah. Okay. You have a right to say that if you want. But if you don't repent, someday you'll stand before God and he's going to go, really? On your knees. And nobody's going to say, well, I'm not going to get on my knees. I know I'm going to the lake of fire anyway. God said, I swear by myself this will happen. And the second thing God says we must do in prayer, he says, and seek my face. Now, when I was studying that, I thought, you know, now, Lord, sometimes we take the Bible literally. And what do you mean by seek my face? Because you told Moses when he said, I want to see your glory, you said, well, I'll show you my back, but you can't look at my face. It'll kill you. He said, Moses, nobody can see my face. Isaiah saw his feet. He entered into heaven and he saw God's glory and he saw his feet and he said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm an unclean man and I live among a people of unclean lips. He said, I'm going to die. I've seen the Holy One. You know, people say, well, I can only imagine. Well, I'm going to give Jesus a big old hug. I don't think so. John saw him, the beloved, one of his inner circles in Revelation. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he said, Jesus reached out his hand, right hand, and put it on my shoulder and said, John, it's me. Get up. Now, I'm not saying Jesus isn't going to hug you in the kingdom of heaven. But I believe with all my heart, the first reaction we're going to have when we hit heaven, the songs we sing today can't talk about the awe that will be inspired in His people. And I think sometimes holy isn't a big enough word. And I think every person who belongs to Christ is going to hit their knees when they see the Savior, and they're going to worship Him. And the Scriptures say we're going to take our crowns off and throw them at His feet and say, "You're the worthy one." I heard about an old elder one time told the preacher, "I love my overcoat, and I've often wondered when I get to heaven how I'll get my overcoat on over my wings." The preacher said, "I've been with you for 2 years. You ought to worry about how you're going to get your hat on over your horns." To seek God's face is to seek His presence. That's what the Hebrew means there. When God says, "I want you to seek my face." So then the question is, well, then how do we seek your presence? How do I seek God's presence? The answer is with all your hearts. He told Moses and the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 4, He said, "If you sin, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, God has no interest in casual seekers. He's not impressed with them. He doesn't care how many scriptures you've memorized. He doesn't care how many songs you sing. He doesn't care if you pray 2 hours a day, if you fast once a week, if you give a tithe of everything you have. That doesn't impress God. God said, "If you're going to seek me, get real. Seek me with every fiber in your being." He says, "You're either going to come to me with all, or don't bother coming at all." Oh, we say today, "Oh, that's harsh." Well, sometimes the truth is. This isn't my opinion I'm giving you this morning, church. This is out of God's own mouth. Jesus feels the same way. He said, "If anyone would come after me..." We learned something that's not a fan study. The Greek there, when Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me," that is a romantic, passionate pursuit. Guys, you remember how you courted your wives? Did you go out of your way to get her attention, to win her heart? Some of you can't think back that far. I assure you, you did. That's why she's sitting here with you today. And Jesus said, "If you're going to come after me, you got to come after me with all your heart." He's asking you to court Him. I'll put that in layman's terms. Jesus said, "You got to court me." Now, does that mean you earn it? No. But Jesus said, "If you're going to come after me, do it with everything, and you don't play games." How would you feel if your spouse was cheating on you and you found out about it and you confronted he or she, and they would say something like, "Well, I love you," and yet they pursue other lovers? Would you accept their terms of endearment? Would you accept any gifts they bought you and say, "This let this show you how much I love you. You know, I'm going to buy you this ring. I'm going to buy you this house. I'm going to buy you this motorcycle." That's what gets me, you know. But you wouldn't accept that at their hand. If you knew they had other lovers, you couldn't. You'd say, as a sinful human being, you'd say, "Your heart isn't in this. Your heart's over here." People could say, "Boy, look how much that person loves you." And you'd say, "I could tell you some things about how much they don't love me." And yet, that's exactly how the church today treats God. More often than not, we raise our hands and pray and we sing and say, "Oh God, I love you." But we take all these other lovers in our lives. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. And we say, "God, I assure you that I love you, but I'm going to stay over here. I'm going to have these other lovers." And we even make up excuses and say, "God understands." Let me assure you this morning, He does not. Jesus said, "If you're going to come after me, you got to love me." It's a romantic, passionate pursuit. He never did anything halfway, and He expects nothing less from those who follow Him. Jesus said, "For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son." The only begotten Son humbled Himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. God so loved you. And that's one of our favorite verses. I've met drunks that can quote that verse. John 3:16. We start our kids memorizing we're that tall, and that's great. But we miss it. God loved you so much, He gave. John said, here's why we love Him, because He loved us first. And He gave His Son for us. When did He do that? Paul said, when you were His enemy. When there was nothing lovely or attractive about you, God said, I love you. And He pursued you to the point that He sent His Son to die on the cross. The cross was God's judgment against sin. Some think because God judged sin on the cross, He's not going to judge sin this side of the cross. Yes, He is. You want to live in sin? You want to carry your sins on your head? You will have them on your head when you stand before Him. If you want to reject what Jesus Christ did, God will allow you to do that. It's going to break His heart. But when you stand before Him on that day that you bow the knee, He's going to say, okay. So the books will be opened. He's going to say, what about this time and this time and this time and that and that and that and that? Well, I don't believe God keeps books. Well, you have a right to be wrong. You can believe anything you want. My Bible says in Revelation, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged by the things written in the books. And then there was another book opened, which is the book of life. And it said, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where the devil is. The third thing God said we have to do is turn from their wicked ways. A mother was sitting in church with her son, little boy, and he got restless as kids do, and he was standing up. Well, when he stand up, he was disrupting. People were looking, and she set him down. She said, son, sit down. And that lasted not even a minute, and he got back up. And she set him down a little more forcefully. He got back up, and this time she set him down rather forcefully. And she said, if you get up again, I'm going to take you out in the hall, and I will spank you. And the little boy folds his arms and he says, Mama, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Do you know that when we don't turn from wickedness, that's exactly what we're saying to God? Jesus said it this way, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts aren't with me. What's He asking for, your heart? How come God didn't say, well, Solomon, because Solomon said, when they confess their sins, will you forgive them? Why didn't God say, yeah, if they'll just confess their sins, I'll forgive them? That's not what He said. He said, Solomon, if they turn away, then and only then will I forgive them. The word for this that we use in the church and it's used all throughout the Bible, and I didn't look up to see how many times exactly it's used, but in the Hebrew, the word is repent. And it means to relent or change your mind to be grieved. To relent means you give in. You ever have your kid come and ask you to do something, or if they could do something, you say no, and they ask again, you say no, and they keep going and they keep going, and you finally give in and say, well, okay. That's relenting. And the Hebrew word for repent means God deals with you, and it might be time and time and time again, but there better come a point in your life that you give in. That takes humility. Pardon me. That's when you say, yeah, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And God says, and if you acknowledge that I'm right and you're wrong, stop it. Don't give me lip service. The Greek word for repent means to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behavior concerning the demands of God for right living. Now, I told you, this is God talking to Solomon. This isn't my opinion. I'm not going to write a book on this. God's already wrote a book on it. Okay? You need to read the book. Stop reading the other books that's on the bookshelves in Christian stores and get into the Word. If you want to know what God has to say about repentance, search the Scriptures. He'll tell you exactly what He says. Why would He not do that and then tell you to repent? He's not vague. He's not the God of confusion. And yet we're so confused in the church in America today, we want forgiveness without repentance. We want to call repentance just saying, I'm sorry. Well, that's not what God said to Solomon. He said, turn. Remember, in the Hebrew, the word repent means you are sorry, you are grieved. But God said, don't give me lip service, turn away. Turn your back on it. Stop doing it. John the Baptist preached repentance. He said, you better bring fruit showing you've repented. Don't talk about repentance, show repentance. And I think God's that way today. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I did this sin and I repent. God says, don't tell me you repent, show me you repent. We don't like that. No, God, you're supposed to understand that I'm just an old sinner saved by grace and I have this sinful nature and I can't repent. And then God's going to say, well, then don't come and talk to me about it. Carry it on your own. I've talked to Christians at times and I've experienced it my own self. Where I've had known sin in my life and I've confessed it to God and I say, God, I repent and I don't have peace. And I've talked to some well-meaning preachers and they'd say, well, Brother Rick, you just have to accept by faith that Jesus has forgiven you. You have to confess that your sins have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Here's another option. Maybe you haven't repented. Truly. Maybe you're still fostering that sin and hanging on to it and petting it and cuddling it. This is my sin. God said, Solomon, they have to humble themselves. That's where it starts. He said, they have to seek my presence, not their opinion. He says, they have to turn from their wickedness. Jesus preached repentance. David understood repentance. He said in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Another way this can be translated, David could say, if I would love my sin and hide it in my heart, God won't listen to me. I had somebody tell me one time, well, you don't know all the sin that's probably in this body. No, and I hope I don't know. I hope I don't have to find out. But God knows. When I hang on to sin and I say, God, I'm sorry that I did this, but I don't stop it. All I'm doing is giving Him lip service. And God says, I won't hear that. And I have told Christians that. Well, Brother Rick, I just don't have any peace. Did you repent? Yeah, I told God I was sorry. That's not what I asked you. Did you repent? Did you stop? That's what God wants. I can't do it in my power. Boy, you've just stepped a step closer to being forgiven. That's where you humble yourself and you go to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. And that's what He's waiting to hear. And He says, okay, you want help, I'm going to help you. But don't kick at that. Presumptuous sin in the life of a believer is one of the most dangerous places you can be. The writer of Hebrews said, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice. He said, all that's left for you is a fearful judgment of God's wrath. And yet, I heard a preacher on TV the other day say, God's not mad at you. He loves you. Yeah, He loves you with everything in Him. Sin kills. He says, stop it. I gave you the victory on the cross. The blood of my Son will cleanse you from sin. Your part is to obey me. If I say it's sin, you say, God, I know it's sin and I need your presence today to help me. That's seeking His presence and God will honor that. But if we fail to humble ourselves and if we fail to seek His presence and if we don't turn from sin, then God says, you're trying to do it on your own and I can't help you. You remember what Jesus said about forgiveness? Father, forgive us our sins just like we forgive those who sin against us. That's what the Greek literally says. Forgive me in the same way I forgive everybody else. That'll make you change the way you pray sometimes, huh? Yeah. God, forgive me, but not like I've forgiven this person that hurt me. Well, whether you pray that way or not, that's how it's going to be. Jesus said it, not Rick. Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive, God will refuse to forgive. God does not mince words on the subject of turning from sin. He said in Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces sin finds mercy. God said that, not Rick. God said, if you hide sin, if you don't forsake it, I won't forgive it. But he said, I promise you, if you confess it and forsake it, I'll forgive you. Praise God. And I don't have to do that on my own. He doesn't expect me to. He says, you humble yourself, Rick. You come and seek my presence. You acknowledge your sins and you turn from them. And you don't say, God, I'm going to try. You say, God, I'm going to die. That's how you live the Christian life. That's why Jesus said you have to take your cross up daily. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment, and to the Jews of that day, that was an offensive statement. Some of you are sitting over here that usually sit over there. That's kind of throwing me off. Shame on you. We're going to have to do assigned seating in here. But do you get it? When Jesus said to the Jews, you got to take up your cross, that'd be today like him saying, you got to carry your lethal injection daily. You have to take your lethal injection every day if you're going to follow me. I don't want to do that. I'll die. There's that. There's the idea. Jesus said you have to die. Not try. Die. Paul said those who are dead to sin don't live in it anymore. Duh. Think about that. How many people in Mansfield Cemetery are sinning right now? Not a one. They're dead. Sin no longer has any power over them. And Jesus said in the Christian life, what I've done on the cross for you is I've defeated the power of sin. I'm not asking you to do that on your own. I'm saying humble yourselves, seek my face. And when I expose sin in your heart, don't justify it, don't cuddle it, don't try to hide it. Don't say, well, God, that's just a habit, that's not a sin. He said, confess it and forsake it. Why do I have to die daily? Because those sins will come up day after day after day, and we need to be persistent day in and day out. If God told you something was sin 5 years ago, He's telling you the same thing today. He doesn't change His mind. I remember when I first came to Christ, and He just gloriously delivered me from smoking weed and drinking, and that was a big part of my life. And one day, I hadn't been saved very long. A good friend of mine died, and I was brokenhearted. And I went and sat down at a keg party and had about 2 beers. God, I need this. You know, don't bother me right now. And off and on for about 6 years as a Christian, I'd go for 2 years, 3 years, never touch a drop of alcohol. Then I'd get into a crisis experience, and I'd go get alcohol. I used to go sit out here at London Bridge with a half pint of vodka and just sit there, and God, leave me alone. I just need to get a buzz and forget my problems. And one day I went into a liquor store and got my vodka, and the Holy Spirit said, light just went into the liquor store. And instead of shining in the darkness, it took the darkness in and walked out. I said, oh my God. God told me one day, Rick, either I'm your God or the booze is. Either I'm your God or the pot is. Either I'm your God or the sex is. Either I'm your God or the tobacco is. Now, I don't try to put my convictions on you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if you're honestly seeking the presence of Jesus Christ and His presence honestly comes upon you, sin doesn't stand in the presence of God. Sin falls. And you will be like Isaiah. When the presence of God comes on you, you will hit your knees and say, God, I'm an unclean person. God, cleanse me of this sin. And God says, I'll do it. But don't ever forget that you confessed that. Don't ever forget you repented it. Listen to God's promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is how you pray in God's will. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? You have to do it His way, not your way. There's no room in the Christian heart to sing, I did it my way. That's a road that will lead you to destruction. Jesus said many on that day will say, but Lord, I prophesied. That means preached. I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I can't say that I've ever cast a demon out. And Jesus said, there's people evidently on the day of judgment going to say, I cast out demons. I preached. I've done a lot of wonderful things. And you know what He said I'll say to them? I didn't know you. He didn't say some. He didn't say a few. He didn't say a lot. He said many. I'm talking about Christian discipline the next few weeks. And this isn't to hammer on you. Please believe me, this is done out of a heart of love. This is how God deals with me, and I get to deal with you. I'm under the same teaching that you're under. These are things God reveals to my heart. And He says to me, I'm not going to play games with you, Rick. Why don't you stand with me? What a God we serve. Before we sing, I want to have a word of prayer. I'll wait till you guys get seated. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy, which isn't according to our works, Lord, but is according to our obedience to You. Father, I have preached Your word. I have given them the words You told me to give. And now, Lord, I want You to do what You promised to do in Your word and not let it come back to You unfruitful, but to produce the results. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask You to come in our presence now and convict us, lift us up where we need us, encourage us when we need it, and rebuke us heart to heart as only You can. Give us the knowledge of repentance, Lord, that we might turn and be saved. If there's any here today who don't know You and they've been thinking about coming to You, I pray today will be their day of salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
My soul, I live for You alone.
Remember, after dinner today, they're going to be leaving here at 1:30. They're going to the jump around in Seymour. So any of you young people want to go and jump up and down, why, go and have a blast. If you need a ride, let somebody know before we leave. We're having our dinner today. Please stay if you can stay and eat with us. And Monday, our church is hosting the Teacher Appreciation Dinner. And they're asking that if you want to donate some food. No, well, let me back up. They're purchasing deli sandwiches. The church is paying for these sandwiches. And if you would like to contribute to the cost of those sandwiches, see Patty and give her contributions. Again, I ask that you remember Sister Sarah in prayer, that the doctors will be able to find exactly what's going on tomorrow. And these stress tests sometimes can be pretty stressful on the body. So pray and ask for God's protection there, because it can be pretty serious sometimes. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I mean, that's the way it is. And pray and ask God to protect Sarah. Pray and ask God to give them doctors insight like they've never had, that they'll be able to look at those EKGs and say, now we know exactly what we need to do. That's why they're doing it. Is there any announcements I'm forgetting? Yes. So keep them in your prayer. Anything else? I know you're wanting to go down and eat. Thank you. Not a fan. It'd be lesson six. That's the final lesson tonight, the video. And then next Sunday night, we're going to do a wrap-up. We're going to talk about what we've watched and hopefully about how it's affected us. Anything else? Brother Donnie, would you close in prayer for us? Yeah.